Ephesians 4:7-16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Allow me to open this up in a word of prayer. Father, our hope, my hope this morning, and I know the music team's hope this morning, and all of us that gather together in your name today, is that you would be glorified and honored, and that we would be the sweet recipients of your grace and your truth, and that you'd pull our hearts to you, let us see you for who you are, let us see ourselves for who we are, and Lord, that you would draw us by your beauty and your grace into the relationship and the love and the life that you've given us, Lord. So I pray that, and I pray that for the honor of your name and for your glory, and I pray that for our welfare. I pray for it for the usefulness of our lives. I pray that for the happiness and the joy that you've promised us in Christ. So please do your work amongst your people. We are your loved ones. You love us as your children. You've called us our Father, and you've invited us to engage you at that level. So, Father, we ask that you'd pour out your Spirit in great measure on us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We'll be in Ephesians 4 this morning, so if you're welcome to load one up on your phone or your Bible, or we got those freebies back there you can use, but we're going to reference it time and time again as we go along. You know, when you start off in life, when you first start thinking about God, you can't see past the tip of your nose spiritually. You're looking out past yourself, and you see a number of gods and a number of religions, and there are like a bunch of doors sitting out there, and they all claim to be right. Well, half of them don't even claim anything. They're just there, right? They're just developing pools of thought. And some of them are young, some are old. But we look from ourselves out. We define God in terms of us. We are the known point, and we look out to him. But the way that God describes it in the scriptures is quite different. It's quite different. He goes, here's who I am, and here's what I'm doing, and here's how you fit in it. And when you see how you fit in it, this is where you thrive. This is, you're a plant designed to be planted in a garden. You're not designed to be stuck in some metal factory. You're not designed to be supporting a road system. You're designed to thrive and grow in the garden of God. And so we find our hope and our help and our life in that. When our passage this morning, which is Ephesians 4, we're using this, and we were there last week with Ken, because we're in what we call a refocus series. And every year we take a little bit of time for us as a church to think about true north. Like, just think for us as individuals and a whole church about who is God, what is he doing, how do we fit into this? Otherwise, we know that we as individuals, we will define God in our way. We will often just kind of slip off center, and as a church we'll do it. We'll get caught up in a lot of things. Churches get caught up in all kinds of stuff, a lot of good stuff, but we lose the center. We start focusing on second best things instead of ultimate things, and we sacrifice ultimate things to really have things that we just kind of like a lot. So everything has to hang off the center. We have to accomplish the core of it. So that's why we have this refocus series. So in the weeks past, this is week number 5 in our last week of our refocus series, which then kind of trickles down into our groups, what we call missional communities, and this kind of fuels us for thinking about ourselves and how we think God wants us to step forward and what he wants us to do this year. Here's a summary of the prior weeks, okay? Sorry, big slides. All right, so refocus, number one was we start out with who God is and his worshipers. We start out, a story starts in God, doesn't start with us. God is the beautiful, holy, and just creator of the universe who is setting everything aright and better. That's what he's doing. That's who he is, that's what he's doing. And he invites us to be restored to our rightful design as God-centered worshipers by the work of Christ alone and live in joy with God in his plan. Okay, so that was our first week, setting in north who God is and what he's doing and how we fit into this. This makes us what we call worshipers. And we're worshipers through Jesus. We're not worshipers through self-adjustment. So all these songs we're singing and what Ken was teaching us as he broke down that song, in the story of Christ number one says, quit thinking about God as generally loving and us as generally bad or generally good. He goes, the first truth is you're in a world of trouble. Every single one of you are against me, and there's a huge problem with that. The whole world is separated from God. But I'm offering you healing and relationship, full relationship, not just acceptance, but adopted and as the sons and daughters of God. So the first part of the gospel is this dichotomy of it's way worse than we thought it was, and it could be way better than we could ever imagine. And then he says, now there's only one way that you move from here to here, and that's through what Jesus did by him becoming a man and living, dying, rising again, into everything needed to bring us from here, which is utter desolation of the heart, to now being a son or daughter of God. So I'm going to speak in general terms to us this morning as people that have actually understood that, and we've agreed with that. And we've got past the insult to our flesh when Jesus said that, and we said, you know, it's right. And I want to be with you, and Jesus, I've trusted in you alone. I don't have any righteousness. Jesus' work and his accomplishments on earth have substituted in for me. And when we say that, when we ask God to do that, and whatever the words choice are that we say that, it is the delight of Jesus. It is the delight of the Father. It is the delight of the Spirit to apply the work of Jesus to us and make us forever and ever sons and daughters of God, where God pours out his love on us and never casts us away. And if we've done that, his Spirit comes in us and starts changing us. I mean, you don't look exactly like Jesus the next day, but through the duration of your life, up and down, like there's this growth curve where you look more and more like him. So first part is, this is who God is, and we are his worshipers. Second week was then spiritual family missionaries. All worshipers of God through Christ are interdependent members of his observed family. Why do we say it? It's kind of a funny thing? Interdependent, we function together. Like, and we need each other as we're family, and it's observed family. God's family, yes, this is a church, this is God's family, but there's many, many other parts of God's family all around this globe and even in this neighborhood. And God has designed us to actually be the observed family of God. We don't get to hide away. We don't want to hide away. We want people to know Jesus. And so we actually live in the context of other people, not isolated from people. The family of God stewards the whole of their lives on speaking and showing the good news of Christ to the world. So we are a spiritual family and we are missionaries. It doesn't mean that you raise support and go to Africa. It might. But the whole of your life as a mom and as a banker and as a cop and as a judge and as a doctor and as a mortician is all found under the notion of your life is for the purpose and the glory of God and for the hopes of the people of this world seeing and knowing Jesus. That's the whole of who we are. And that's every single person that knows Jesus left on the planet. Third week, love and service. So what's the manner of it? Our newfound love for God, his children, and our world. This is new. God does a new thing in us. Moves us to be servants, just like Jesus beautifully modeled for us, right? Jesus came down and became a man and served us. The great king of the universe serves us and keeps telling his boys, like, you're getting it wrong. This is not how I roll. I don't lord it over you. I serve you. and he washes their feet, nasty feet, washes them and say, look at what I'm doing. This is greatness in my kingdom as a servant of all. And we look to him and say, that is beautiful, Jesus. That is beautiful that you did not stand on top and condemn us and mock us and throw us to the ground. It's beautiful that you came down and lovingly served us and loved us to the point of service. You got underneath us and elevated us. It's an amazing thing that we see. So God and his worshipers, his spiritual family, and it makes us lovers and servants of this world. And last week, we got to this. This Jesus, who's doing this amazing thing, who makes this family and makes us missionaries, he is doing his progressive work through the world, through his people, and he does it by equips us through people. God equips his people through other people. They're called gifts in this passage in Ephesians 4. In order to be loving servants, God provides his family with unusually gifted people to equip us to function as family, as missionaries. So God makes certain of us uniquely full of understanding and ability and efficiency in certain things. And God has used them not to just do that for the whole church, but actually to help the whole church learn from them and to grow in that so that we as a church might function and do the work of the ministry. Which then brings us to today. All right, today's is this, the building up of the equipped family. Our calling in life as worshipers of God is to be equipped by these people so that the members of the family build up the family of God and engage the mission that he has given us. Okay, so I'm going to just put out my hopes for us this morning. My hopes for us this morning is that it's for the individuals and it's for us as a whole, that this morning as we look at the scriptures, that you're going to look at the big picture in Ephesians 4, that Jesus is on the move. Jesus is on the move. He made the place. He came and rescued us to the power of the cross. And he's not taking a nap right now. He's still doing this amazing thing all through the planet. But how's he doing it? He's doing it through his boys and girls. He's doing it through us. And so he drops these gifted men and women across the world to help us learn and grow so that we can learn and grow as a family and function, and as this functioning family, we become the hope of the world. We are the ones through whom God is working, through whom Jesus is working in his great mission in the earth. And it is an honor and a beautiful thing to be part of that, and no longer fighting against it. No longer fighting against it, because we didn't think in the beginning we were fighting against it, but we very much were fighting against it. That was part of the raw reality of what he showed us. And so it's a beautiful thing in that. And as I was getting ready this morning, I was thinking about my history. So I've known the Lord probably, 35 years or something like that. I'm 42, you can do the math. Maybe a little longer than that, I don't know. I came to know the Lord really young. And just in truth be said, here's who Scott Burns is. Scott Burns, by nature, is an enemy of God. I don't love him by nature. Didn't want him by nature. Wasn't righteous. We can make the list go long. Some of you guys might want to make it longer. Okay, that's who I was by nature. But then God comes to me in grace, and he transforms my heart, and he reorients my heart towards him, and there's this growth curve over my life. And he's used me tons of times. He's used me more times than I can possibly describe or call to recollection. He has used me. Not, hey, I did amazing things. Because he really has done it. I'm not going to lie. I've seen it thousands and thousands of times. It's his grace. He does it in his kids. And what the amazing thing is, as I thought about that this morning, and I want to give him praise and honor for that, is that he did it. I can't think of a single element of the things that he does through me that he hasn't taught me through his other people. Every element of love, every element of service, every element of teaching, and every element of leading, every single one of those things are completely laced with faces, men and women that God has used in my life to teach me and to equip me and to train me in different little subfamilies of his great family, in different little sub-bodies of his great body, because we are part of a far greater body. So some of you guys are going to take off this week and you can go back to vast lands across the United States, but we're in the same body. We have the same king. We are the same body. And so there's great value in us being here together, even in the short times that God might use us to affect each other. So my hope this morning, more than you being amazed at who Jesus is and what he's doing, and more than you all of a sudden going, oh man, I got to crack down and like get ready and get equipped. My hope is that God will stir your heart. My hope is not in your ability to grasp it. My hope is in God's ability to impress you. My hope is in God's ability to open your eyes and let you see yourself sitting in the middle of verse 17 and 19 and 21 and see yourselves in the pages, and that would delight your soul because he is doing that in us. So that's my hope this morning. Would you guys turn with me into Ephesians 4? And I'm going to walk us through the passage and describe a few things as we go. I'm going to start in Ephesians 4, verse 7, and I'm going to skip over a couple just for the sake of time. Ephesians 4, 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. So types of people, we talked last week about these being types of people that God has uniquely skilled to pass on, equip, empower the saints to do for the saints to do the work of the ministry, not to be the doers themselves. So the churches that men go, man, check out that apostolic person, check out that prophetic person, check out that evangelist. When the church sees an evangelist, we go, ooh, let's get coffee with them so we can learn about how to evangelize better. Okay, so they don't necessarily do the work themselves, they're equippers for us. And what is the point of all these equipping gifts and all these equipping people? It's for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. So what does it mean to be built up? Because you're going to see this term built up several times in our text today. It is added to, beautified in corporate character, aided on its mission. The group, the whole group, the body, not just in the individuals, is really looking more and more like Jesus. Like, it has a corporate ethos to it. It has a corporate sense and personality and character, and it's progressively looking more and more and more like the character and the nature of Jesus. So these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, have several effects on us. Okay, and these effects are shown in the passage to come here. So effect number one, they help build a rock-solid biblical knowledge about God and the gospel individually and together, which gives stability. A rock-solid biblical knowledge about God and the gospel individually and together, which gives stability. This is in verse 13, 14, so you can take a look at that. Verse 13, until we all, so this is happening, so he gives these gifted to his people that we learn from, happens until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So until we all think and believe the same way based upon right knowledge, not like believing together in ignorance and not just like scattered views on things, but we all believe and think the same way truthfully about the same thing as Jesus, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So, which means we start out as spiritual children, and we do get tossed around, suckered in, distracted, really moved at the heart level by things that are not scripture, nor are they the Spirit of God, and it's not good to stay there. It's not good to stay there. But unless we engage in this process, we will stay there. And we will get tossed around. And we will not have the stability that glorifies God, that God then uses later on in this passage. So how much growth do we get? How much do we need to grow in this unity of faith and this knowledge? Well, there's an enough statement in here. It's you growth enough to be in the likeness of Jesus, the fullness of the likeness of Jesus. Right? Isn't that what he says in verse 13? To the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a lot of big fat words stuck in there because he's not saying, hey, I just grew up into Jesus. He goes, no. We keep growing in understanding and character until we look completely like Jesus, which, my friends, does not ever happen. Never happens. Because the point is, we don't grow to hit a plateau. Like, we don't like, I'm gonna learn enough just that I can stand with people and not look dumb at the table when we're talking about things, or maybe just get a little foot up on them of superiority. Actually, we keep growing. So when you are 102 years old, you've written 15 books, and you speak 14 languages and left half the world to the Lord, you keep growing, you keep studying with those little spankies who are 22, and you grow together in the knowledge of Jesus, and you keep growing because you'll never grow to the full likeness of Jesus on the earth. And as we individually keep growing, our whole body here, our whole body in Columbus, our whole body across America refines more and more to be in the fullness of the likeness of Jesus, because we aren't trying to hit some like, oh, we're good as long as we look like 37% like Jesus, right? And Jesus goes, delight in me, run to me, my people. So we don't study to attain a certain level and then take a break. We study because he's wonderful. And we can never get there, but every step that we grow to look more like him is beautiful, shows Jesus more to the world, delights our hearts more and more. So that is our enough. It's never enough. We keep growing. Verse 13, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We study Scripture and keep studying Scripture. So number one, their effect on us is they help us with a rock-solid biblical knowledge about God and the gospel, individually and together, which gives stability. Right, it reflects in our church that we try to study. We do DNA groups. So that's why we think it's very important for us to be on Sunday morning and for us to be up here and not just read poems about the Scripture, but like dig in, understand it, break it apart. Help us learn how to read mutually as we come to look at God's Word. Number two, when we get into our MCs and when we actually get down to our DNA groups, yes, we need to share heart to heart and how's our marriage going and how's it being a parent and a child, but we have to get to truth. We need to study. We need to have our minds conformed and transformed into the mind of Christ. Second effect they have on us is number two, helping and refining deep love for the rest of the body, verses 15 and 16. Rather, this is verse 15, rather speaking the truth. So option A, like a child tossed to and fro, splashed all around because you don't know the truth, and so you're really impressed by things that sound like the truth but aren't the truth, and that bass system that played during that last song that stirred your heart, you mistook that for the Holy Spirit, but that was actually just the bass. So we get swayed around by things. Oh, well, I don't know. I'm feeling it's right. Or I talked to a person this week who listened to a teaching, and their judgment on the teaching was how it moved them or not. It didn't have to do with truth. It always does with the truth first, and then we talk about how it moves you. So we don't want to live in this world of being splish-splashed like children flopped all around by the lack of understanding of truth. The opposite of it, that's why the word rather there in verse 15, is speaking the truth in love, the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, by which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the opposite of getting thrown around by the lack of true and deep scriptural knowledge about Jesus is genuine, helpful, edifying love for the other children of God. It's the two options in this passage, right? Flipped around by lack of truth or deep growing love for one another. It's interesting, Ken and I were talking on the way home from the coldest move ever yesterday. We were talking about this passage because we've been studying through it. Ephesians 4, I can never guess the next verse. I can never, ever guess the next turn on it. A lot of times you're reading Scripture, and if you're used to the story of God, and you kind of know where it's going to go. And you can almost go pause, and the person in the car can kind of finish where it's going to go. Not Ephesians 4. Every turn in Ephesians 4 says something that I'm not quite expecting. One of these things that I'm not really expecting is that God is going to equip us, and that the major emphasis, the way he equips us, is into, I would think, is the mission to reach the lost of the world. But naverly, in Ephesians 4, it points us back into this vibrant, rich, edifying, building up, loving within the body of Christ. I mean, mission actually kind of only barely sticks out of this passage. I wouldn't guess that. So it's one of the reasons it's really good for us to pay attention to where it's going, because Christ is trying to focus us and make us think on things. If we actually understand the truth, what it does is it builds us up, not into like a really good club, into a really good group of people that look just like each other and are isolated, but into a fully functioning and bulging family of Christ that grows in love and effectiveness in all things that we do. We grow in every way, not just our familiar traditions, but every way into our great head, Christ. So I find it interesting that the main thrust of the building up here in this is into the inside the body of Christ, into this love. It's largely that the Spirit generated, the heat of the Spirit-generated love within the body of Christ creates the bright glow of the city on the hill. You know, if you're reading around New Testament. If you haven't been lately, it's okay. But if you have been and you kind of get through those light under a bushel passages, you're a city on a hill. The light from the city on the hill doesn't come from the amazingness of their programs. It comes from the intensity of the burn in the city. And the love, part of that burn in that city is this wicked, sharp love full of truth and grace that is caring for and is serving one another and edifying and pushing each other up and helping each other. It's this amazing thing. And that, my friends, is the light that comes out of the city. That's why we talk about commission and those kind of things. So we talked about an observed family of God. We have to live, in some sense, borderless in our fellowship so that, Lord willing, the spirit-generated love that's happening amongst us spills out and people see it and they see something that there is no earthly equivalent for. So they have to be close enough to be able to see it, but we actually need that love to happen. And that love happens through the effect of us learning from these people that God's given to equip us. So a lion's share of our energies are put into investing within the children of God. And if you check out verses 15 to 16, grammar. Let's go a little grammar on this one. Verse 15 to 16, if you're looking at it, who's doing the action? Well, there's a lot of words that talk about us. There's a lot of words that talk about, you know, you look in verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is doing properly, makes the whole body to grow so it builds up itself. It really sounds a lot like it's about the bodies doing this thing, you know, like weaving tendons and sinew all together. But actually, the subject of the verb is found in verse 15. Subject of the verb is in 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way who is the head, into Christ. Christ, from whom the whole body. Christ is doing this. Christ is actually building up his body by placing tissue in there and creating love and letting us function as a true part. We're not like detached elbows sitting on a table. We're actually placed within the body and we give to the body and the body gives back to us. And this is how Jesus is doing this through his great bodies, through individual pieces rightly connected. Jesus is the great actor. We, the joints, are not. Effect number three. Clear, universal commitment to grow in the likeness of Jesus. Clear, universal commitment to grow in the likeness of Jesus. Just follow along with me, verses 17 to 24. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. I'm a Gentile. I'm not offended at that, right? Because at this time here, the Gentiles were the people that just were out of touch with God. They just didn't understand him. And so me and my grandparents, like Vikings or whatever they were, we did all kinds of stupid things because we didn't know God, right? So he's referring to the Gentiles. That you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. And they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to every practice of kind of impurity. But that's not the way that you learn Christ. That's not the way that you learn Christ. That's his point. He goes, don't slide down in this stuff, right? You learn Christ, and he's distinctly, distinctly different. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. This is Paul doing what I'm going to do right here. I'm treating you guys as family, but some of you guys may not know Jesus. So you're kind of looking in, trying to understand this, and I don't want you to just assume you know Jesus, but if you do know Jesus, this is what's happening here. And if you don't know him, you're trying to understand a little bit how he's working with his family. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is just like verse 13. You don't study to become smart about Jesus. You study to absorb it and to be transformed more and more into the likeness and the character of Jesus. Because he's amazing. He's amazing. He's righteous. He's holy. There's no shadow of turning with him. You never, ever have to wonder, is Jesus going to like take a shady deal on the side and ditch me? Is he ever going to compromise his character? Is he ever going to not be faithful to his promises? Is he ever going to fail in that? Never. He's beautiful in his holiness and his righteousness. He's beautiful in his mercy. He's poured out on us. I mean, come on. Who becomes a man and walks this planet as a servant of 12 morons who never get it the whole time and keep stabbing in the back and leave them out to dry. And to the very end of it, you're like, you're in the middle of this trial and your boys are on the back and they're denying you just like you knew they would. And you're giving them the look, right? And their hearts are breaking. And then they're denying you when you're being butchered on a cross. And you come back to them and you tell them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I love you. I'm going to stick my spirit in your chest, right? You're with me. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you always. In fact, I'm going to be with you always. You're going to be my Christ. We're going to be my son. You're going to be my brothers and sisters. We're all sons and daughters of the living God. In fact, I'm not only going to invite you into the family, I'm going to invite you into the family ambition. And I'm going to let you be in this world and function as a part of me. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, who doesn't want that character? Who doesn't want that character? We've all tried the old stuff, right? There's probably like eight of us Jewish people in the room, right? All the rest of us are good old-fashioned Gentiles. We've all tried the way of the Gentile, right? We've all tried it. It stinks. It doesn't bring life. It is an affront to God, and he says, look at what this is. And he says, these people here will help us understand how to grow into the likeness of Christ. So maybe I could just simply kind of, I'm going to simplify it in this way. They help us learn, okay? That's who these apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, shepherds are. They help us learn. That was the one, first one. Number two, they help us grow in love. Number three, they help us spiritually grow in likeness of Christ. They'll learn, love, grow in likeness of Christ. But particularly, they help equip us to help others learn the scriptures. So not just they help us learn, but they help us learn how to help others learn. And not only do they help us grow in love, but particularly they equip us to help others grow in their love for the body. Okay, so we're not, the body of Christ is not an end user thing. Like, you're not some like, fruit at the end of the tree, right? We are integral into it. And then finally, they help us spiritually grow in Christ's likeness, but not only that, particularly, they help us to help others grow in Christ's likeness. Because when you're in the body, you're in the body. You're not just attached to the outside of the body. You're not just simply benefiting from it, but you're benefiting from it and breathing back into it and breathing out to the world, right? So these people help equip us as the body to do the work of the ministry. So, why might you need these people? Well, we need these people because we want to grow in these ambitions. We actually, when we know the Lord and we know who he is and what he's done, when we hear about this great mission that he invites us into, we want a part of it. We do want a part of it because it's beautiful like he's beautiful. Our Christ is beautiful and his ambition is beautiful. So I naturally want a part of it, but sometimes I don't think it's beautiful. Right? But when I do, and I want to be part of it, I need these people, because I need those apostle-type people in my life, because they're the ones that get out there and help us as the saints enter new neighborhoods, new circles, new nations, new opportunities, new ambitions. And when I am not very good at that, and I need people to help me know how to step into the new and how to actually be a neighbor and invite people to my house, that kind of stuff, I find those kind of people that are geared that way, and I learn from them, and they help me. They don't come and like say, hey, watch out, Scott. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to do it for you. They actually help me do that. And when I need the ones who point me to the true north, I find those who have this propensity and this ability to truly see north to Jesus and see through it ultimately in all things. And I need them to help train me so that I can do that to my friends and families and neighbors, because maybe I'm not really that gifted in that way. What about those people who are really evangelists? We don't like hire them to come to our dinner parties so they can drop the gospel bomb on people. Actually, no, we go, hey, can we catch a cappuccino? Because I would like to tell you about how I share the gospel, and you kind of listen to it and help me think about it. And I'll give you one. Our friend Joe Ray in the corner. If you go, man, I never get into the gospel conversations. I feel like I never like break in there, and it's a mystery to you. And for 87% of us in this room, you tell me it is a mystery for us. Joe Ray's your friend, right? Because God's gifted him in a certain way that he naturally finds his way into that. I'll tell you another one. James Van Newkirk. Not making fun of people. This is actually God's greatest gifting of his family. These are people that God's made it like natural second sense to them. Buy them coffee, Cokes, or whatever it is, and actually talk to them and kind of learn from them and hear how God's taught them so that you might learn how to do that. Don't just invite them over to gospel bomb on your friends. Third, shepherds. You know, when we need We need shepherding of our heart. We need help growing in the Lord. But you know what? So do your friends. And so let's say you're not good at it. Let's say you've got the personality of a piece of wood. You know, you have no sensitive. You're like all cerebral. You're like a surgeon man, and like you just cut, right? And you don't quite know how to do it. I can point to you to a lot of those in our church, people that are very skilled at sitting down and listening, but listening with truth, and they know how to listen and actually speak truth in those things. They're shepherds, and they'll help you learn how to be a shepherd. Or what about a teacher? You're just a love bunny. Like, you're just snuggling everybody, like, oh. But you know that the people you're and on are deeply hurting, and they don't think correctly, and it's kind of mysterious for you. You've tried some things, then it bombs. We got a bunch of those people, too, that you can sit down with and go, hey, teach me how that I can instruct people in helpful ways. Not necessarily hold a lecture in the break room, okay? But how do I help people teach? These people will help us as people learn how to do this. Help us live in the full throttle of who God has designed us to be. But before you step forward in that, so I want to invite you into it. And I feel like, my kids watch some cartoons every now and then. And I feel like this the resounding theme, because they run out of stories to do in cartoons, there's these themes where, Kung Fu Panda, I think there's one of these, right? They go in and they find this old scroll, and there's this like this ancient thing of this great story, and then all of a sudden, Kung Fu Panda, Po, for those uninformed, and the miraculous Fantastic Five or Four, I can't remember my number on that, they show up in it, they're printed in it, and they are in this chapter right before this great battle of the dragon. So first, there's Fantastic Five, and then the next chapter, it's the dragon, and all Fantastic Five have like swords in their hands. Well, the point of them finding themselves in that is that's going to inform them to what to get ready for, right? And the point of us finding ourselves in chapter 4 is this is what we get to do. This is us getting to live in full throttle, us getting to be the family of God, breathing life into one another, growing because we're taking advantage of these people, and not just thinking certain, I'll attain to a certain level. So I want to invite you to be careful out of the gate, though. Because you might, after listening to this, go, you know what? I don't know enough, and I need to study. I need to study. So I'm going to get a book, and I'm going to read really fast. Or I'm going to listen to a sermon series or whatever, or I'm going to pump up my education on something. Or you say, hey, I need to take advantage of these people, find them, go have coffee with them. But can I just tell you this before you do it? When the gate drops, racing here. When the gate drops, the first thing in front of you is this giant mud pit of self-righteousness. It is, you will fall in it unless you're prayerfully aware of it. Okay, so when it comes to equipping and plugging into these wonderful people that God's given us and growing and functioning, the thing that will suck you down is false motive. It's a tweaked motive for doing it. And it might be shame. Like, oh, I'm ashamed, or I feel embarrassed because I've been a Christian for 10 years and I never read through the Bible, or I still feel lost in conversations, or I shared the gospel only one time in the last 2 months. Whatever it is, there's this shame or like insufficiency thing that's laid out in front of us, and which will then cause us, if we're not careful, to step forward and go, I'm going to study, or I'm going to do these things. And really it is so that we can take our step onto our next step of self-righteousness and not rely upon the work of Jesus to make us acceptable to God and acceptable to his family, but actually think upon our performance, our polish, our study, our giftedness, and that will secure us. That pile of mud, my friends, sits right in front of almost every one of us in a way that you can't avoid it unless God lets you avoid it by reminding you, like this moment, of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Jesus has pulled, if you're trusting in Jesus, he's pulled your life off already for you and done it perfectly. He has been the perfect student. You know how I know that? Because when he was a 12-year-old, he was spanking the guys inside the temple, right? You guys remember that story, right? Like, he comes as a 12-year-old, and like all the scribes are sitting there going, what the heck is going on? Because Jesus was the perfect teenager who studied the scriptures. And he was the perfect adult who studied the scriptures. And he gives that to our account. So your life has been performed by you for Jesus judiciously. And now you have to keep your eye on that. You have to keep reminding yourself of that and not resting your own righteousness. And now if I'm going, Jesus, I step forward into you. Christ, you are my sufficiency. You've done this for me. I'm going to step forward now. I want to do this not in order to gain your favor, but because I'm already loved by you and I want to love you. And man, this looks beautiful. This Ephesians 4 stuff looks amazing. This great God who's doing this, this one faith, this one baptism, and now he's doing this great work through the world, through this body that he's feeding into and making it, like building it up into this massive, self-growing, others-edifying entity called his body. I love that, and I see that I'm part of it, and I want to fly in it. And I want my friends to fly in it. And I don't want them to be floundering in self-righteousness and floundering in purposelessness and the waste of life. I want to live richly in that. But Lord, I don't want to do it for my righteousness. And I so recognize this big mud pit in front of me. So I rest in Jesus and give me the grace to jump over it and to plug in to the equipping of training and understanding and studying. Plug in to the growing in love. I want to plug in and learn how to grow in the likeness of Jesus. So as you step forward, please be very, very careful of that. And let's grow in this. I would encourage you, even your MCs, talk about it. Who's gifted in what? And I'm just going to warn you, half the time, you're not going to be able to tell what you're gifted in. It's going to be other people that are going to be able to point it out. You're going to go, man, I've got nothing. And actually, you'll find out everyone go, actually, you're really gifted at this. This seems to make sense to you, and you're very efficient at it in ways that we aren't, and we actually want to pick your brain on it. We want to learn from you and help in that because we all want to grow together in these things. So let's remember Christ as we step forward into it, not step forward it for our automatic motives. I hope you're making sense. Beware of the mud pit out of the front gate, okay? The other thing you can do is you can sit in the gate. And you can live in what a lot of us do, which is a very short faith. We don't understand. We're not really amazed at this great story of God. And really, we don't see our lives defined by the story of God. The story of God is something tacked on and added to our life. It's not the context of our life. And when we actually believe that at a heart level, you know what that makes us do? Stand still. We just stand still. We let it go by us. We let all these amazing resources of God's people and truth, let it go. And we say, it's not my personality. We say a bunch of different things. But we love things, and we're amazed by things more than we're amazed by God himself. And so, brothers and sisters, I really encourage you. To some degree, you will find that you have stood still, probably. And to some degree, you're going to find that you've been wallowing in that mud pit, too. Because a lot of times when you're done standing still, you're like, oh, man, it's terrible. I've been standing still. You just belly flop in the mud pit of self-righteousness. And you're in worse shape than you were in the first place. Because now you're out of the gate, but you don't know you're stuck. So if you are in either one of those, or both, and that'd be Scott Burns, I feel like I have one foot back on the starting line half the time, and I'm knee-deep in the mud the other half the time. Rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Look to him. Number one, ask him for help. Don't try to make this too complex. Ask God for help. Say, God, I don't want to be lost by self-righteousness, and I don't want to be an anemic big toe, the body of Christ, kind of shriveled up and offset from the foot on the corner over there. I want to be plugged in. I want to function in your body, Cross City body, great body across the world. I want to live like you've designed me to live for your glory and your honor, Jesus, not for my righteousness. And so ask him for help. Look again to the cross of Jesus. And then talk this up with your brothers and sisters. How do I step forward to this? How do I get to grow? What do I bring back to the table? There is beauty in what Jesus is doing. There's beauty in the King of the world coming to this world and not leaving us in his darkness. And we are blessed to be part of this family of God, this great family of God. And it is an honor and a joy to now be a part of what he is doing. But the way he does that is by firing up his people. So brothers and sisters, one at a time, all together, I just would ask you, would you prayerfully consider stepping forward in faith, resting in Jesus, to be fired up, to have all the cylinders of your heart engine fired up, and to be living in the loving relationship that God has given us and he equips us to live in, and not to do it alone, but actually to do it together, which is the whole point of this whole passage. If you sit there at your desk and try to be isolated and do it alone, you will not do it. you will be a detached, shriveled toe from the body of Christ, right? So you do it together. You do it in relationship. You do it in fellowship as we look to Jesus together. It's a humble sport. It's a life-giving sport. And I'll just tell you this morning, like, as I thought about how all these times that God's used me, I can't find any of them where he does it alone. Because even when I'm sitting alone with someone on a park bench talking, everything I'm saying was taught to me by Betty Price or Mark Tatlock or Mark Spanzel or Danny Woods or Melissa Burns or Ken Flower or Brian Coulter. Like, everything comes from his people. I rarely have anything in Scripture that I've learned truly detached from everybody else on the face of the earth. I mean, God's people are teaching me. And my ability to love is just stained with, like, these sweet pictures of love of people who did not give up on me and people who, like, basically, like, pushed me up at the cost of their own honor, at the cost of their own reputation, and they took it in order to elevate me and to exalt me. And I taste that. And even this morning, I mean, as I'm getting back there and wrestling with their keynote slide, I get this text from somebody that was so incredibly sweet and meaningful to me. And it was exactly this passage. The whole family of God, I mean, I saw God doing it. God says that he builds up his family in love into this powerful, wonderful thing. And that person had no idea the passage we were going on this morning, but I tasted of the work of God through a person this morning while doing a PowerPoint slideshow, because God is real, my friends. He is doing it. And he will do it. And I know he's doing it in our church. And as much as he does it, I love it. And I'm looking forward to more and more chapters of that. But for us as individual brothers and sisters, dive in. Don't waste on the side. Don't live in self-righteousness. Let's look to Jesus. Let's run to him together. And let's learn how to really be built up as a body of Christ so that really God would use us in the lives of our friends and our family and our neighbors, Durban Village, Marion Village, and everywhere our heads rest, for his glory and for the life of people and for the benefit and the edification, the building up of his family. All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, there it is, a very weak and feeble attempt at a very rich portion of Scripture. And so I pray that you would remove my words and face and personality, like you would remove forms off a slab, and that you would let the truth of your words settle and cure and be beautiful and refined, and that you would teach us, your children, Lord, the joys of seeing ourselves fitting into you and into your place. And Lord, that in that we would look to the left and look to the right and see these gifts that you've given that have the equipping that we need. Give us the grace in trusting in you and not self-righteousness again to step out and learn from them, to absorb from them the things that we need to grow in, Lord, so that we can function fully and truly and richly as the tendons and joints and organs and pieces of even your local body here at Cross City, Lord. I thank you for time after time. I thank you for hundreds, and I thank you for thousands of moments where we've already seen you do that in the life, short little life of our church here, Lord, where your people breathe life into your people, and they do it from different personalities and different angles, and they even inadvertently team up because you are orchestrating this, Lord. You are building your body up together in love, Lord. So, but you do that when we plug into your gifts. So God, I ask you for that. Spirit, I ask for you to work powerfully and mightily in our hearts, work vigorously to draw our hearts to you and to have this great joy and awareness and this clarity of vision for life in Jesus, on the mission of Jesus and the family of Jesus. So we love you and praise you, and we want to sing these songs to adore your name, Lord, because you are the great God who's working from beginning to end, and we are blessed to be your people. In Christ's name, amen.